Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that today by it we would be encouraged and shaped, that we would trust and obey. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I think that as we get older, we tend to use the word daring less and less as we think more and more about safety and health. Unless you're my wife. A woman who attended our church a few years back is a thrill seeker, and on her bucket list was something she had never done. She wanted to jump out of an airplane, and she wanted to do this with somebody else. And she asked many people and kept striking out, and it dawned on her, I'll ask my pastor's wife. And of course, the pastor's wife agreed. And a few weeks later, they went to Lake Elsinore, and I stayed in Lake Forest. They had a great time. And in that, there was a kind of daring trust, right? Trusting the pilot, trusting the airplane, certainly trusting the equipment. Now, it was a kind of daring trust, maybe a little foolhardy. Today, we are beginning a six-week series looking at the person and ministry of Elijah. And his name is actually a theological affirmation expressing his mission that God gives to him. It means, Yahweh is my God. And early on in the story, and it's very brief but blunt, quite dramatically, Elijah tells King Ahab, the king of the northern tribes of Israel, that there will be no rain except by his command. Now, this doesn't mean, right off the bat, it doesn't mean that Elijah has any extraordinary personal powers. He is conveying always the word of the Lord. And Elijah's daring, not in order to get a thrill, but to courageously lean on God as he exalts his God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth, before his fellow Israelites, but also as corrupting influences are molding their mushy faith and their commitments. And friends, right off the bat, though we are not prophets, Old Testament prophets in the way that Elijah was, we are called to trust and obey like he did. And so I want to ask you, are you willing to do the hard, the daring thing for the Lord? And sometimes, as we will see here in this early portion, it's not flashy, but it's on the quieter side. There is a kind of quiet preparation that Elijah goes through here at the very beginning of our series. Well, let me give you a brief context and then connect it to our day. This is taking place in the 9th century BC, roughly, so a long time ago. And Elijah's called by God to pronounce judgment on the house of Omri, in particular on the king, the son of Omri, Ahab. And Ahab was considered one of the worst kings, in some ways worse than the others combined. And we're going to hear more about this in the coming weeks. But in a nutshell, Ahab was failing in his devotion to God and in leading the people to worship God. Their ethics were being corrupted, and they were allowing Baal, the worship of a foreign god, a pagan god, to enter into the life and the worship and the ethics of Israel. Now, how is this relevant today, right off the bat? Well, I can think of, I think, two or three essays that I read last year that were talking about the return of paganism. One in particular that was penned by an Israeli commentator who taught at New York University for a time. His name is Lyle Leibovitz, and this is the way he spoke of the return of paganism in our culture, in the West. He actually summed up the words of a warlord from about 9 centuries ago, and he said, I think that this sums up our day. That warlord said, nothing is true, everything is permitted. And indeed, we can see this motto playing out in our culture today. So many of the things that Elijah speaks to are relevant and, and pertinent to what we are experiencing as we try to follow God in a world that does not want to. Leibovitz continued in this essay, "There is no fixed system of belief or set of solid convictions that ought to constrain us," right? There's no fixed set of beliefs or solid convictions that constrain us as we stumble our way through life. And so ideas seem like they're free-flowing and people don't know where to look. And this was happening in the land of Israel as people were looking away from the true God to Baal. And so God calls Elijah and he goes before Ahab and he says, "As the Lord God lives, in whose presence I stand." What a beautiful statement right off the bat. In whose presence I stand. We, if we are believers, friends, stand in God's presence. And then Elijah pronounces again, not his own words, but the word of the Lord. And they come as consequences on Ahab and on Israel for rebelling against God. Now, he announces a drought. And this is not simply that he's not a weatherman. He's not predicting the weather simply. We're talking about a climate problem. He is talking about a covenantal problem, meaning the people of God have rejected God's terms, the stipulations, the guidance of the covenant that he had given to them. And therefore, the consequences are going to play out in the land. Deuteronomy 11 says, "Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. And then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will," what? "Shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord is giving you." That's what's happening here and what Elijah is announcing. And it's so interesting that the Bible gives us this kind of holistic, integrated view of life. It is saying that your actions affect your relationships, your health, and even the surrounding environment. And unlike Baal, the pagan god, who was thought to be a storm god and a fertility god, who was subject to change, who was capricious, Yahweh's word, God's word, is sovereign, and he is the source of life, and he is directing all things for the good of his people and the glory of his name. So I want to remind you that Elijah's words were not magic. They conveyed God's judgment. He was a vessel, a prophet of the Lord, and those words that were difficult are always meant to lead to restoration and healing. And so there are three themes that I want us to look at as we continue to walk through this passage. There is the theme of preparation, the theme of prayer, and the theme of provision. We see this for Elijah, we see it for us, and we see it in the person of Jesus. Elijah is prepared in that God sends him out to the wilderness. And I want you to note that Elijah spoke a hard word on behalf of God to the people. And then what? Elijah had to hear a hard word. Isn't that interesting that he entered into the experience in some ways of the people to whom he preached? Notice in the few verses that we're reading today, the way that the word or command comes up again and again. In verse 2, "And the word," or the command, "of the Lord came to Elijah, depart from here, go eastward, and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith." And then we're told down in verse 5, "So Elijah proceeded to do what the Lord commanded," or according to the word of the Lord. Elijah was responsive to God's leading and his command. And where in your life do you need to be more responsive to what God tells us in his word, like Elijah was? He's an example to us. You see, and as we respond to God, we realize that he is leading us and meeting us often in dry and lonely places where we must learn to trust him. not only as his servants and his people, but perhaps for a greater kind of service and outreach and ministry that he gives to us. Elijah's not just going to the desert as a believer, but he is going to the desert as a servant of the Lord, as a leader, to be sent into the world for God's mission. And so it often is with us, maybe in quieter ways, certainly than Elijah had, but in ways that are impactful and that matter. The writer Paul Miller has said about prayer, he has said, and being out in the wilderness, God takes everyone he loves through a desert. It is his cure for our wandering hearts, restlessly searching for a new Eden. He continues, the best gift of the desert is God's presence. And it seems that that's what Elijah is learning out in the desert. He's not simply being protected from Ahab, but he is learning to depend on the Lord. And what might that desert be for us? Well, it may be an emotional struggle, such as anxiety or depression. And in that wilderness of your weakness, you learn to trust God's strength more. You see, Elijah is learning to trust in the living, speaking, caring God in an evil day, in an evil time. And he is no doubt learning to love and to prize God above all else. And that's what God, friends, wants to teach us, to love and to prize him above all else. You see, Elijah's upcoming confrontation with the prophets of Baal and with Ahab is for the faith of his fellow believers, his fellow Israelites, who have fallen away from the Lord under Ahab's leadership. And he is to do this, Elijah is, for the glory of God among the pagans, among those who don't have, remember that earlier quote, who don't have a set of beliefs that they can rely upon. They follow a God who is capricious, a God they think they can manipulate. Elijah will say, there is no God but you, God, and this is true for me, and I have to learn this. Baal is a myth, but the real God can be trusted. And so God leads Elijah into exile, not as punishment, but again for his protection and to shape him, as Elijah shares in his people's experience of alienation out in the wilderness. Now, you know, when I read this, I kept thinking that this really foreshadows Jesus. Jesus was sent to the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, and his experience was so much more difficult than Elijah's was. He didn't have the water there and the brook and that kind of thing. He was tempted by Satan to command the stones to be turned into bread. And what did Jesus say to Satan? He quoted Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that comes from the mouth of God. It is the word that sent out Elijah, and it is the word upon which the Son of God, who shares in our humanity, who shares in our wilderness, he relied on the very words of God. And so must we, friends. And so how is God preparing you? What is the wilderness experience that you're facing? Well, again, if we look at Elijah in context, I don't think this is simply, you know, for our own personal challenges, though it speaks to that, and I'll address that in a moment. But this has to do with being God's people in a culture that doesn't want to follow God. The experience of the wilderness for believers is following Jesus in the midst of hostility. When people are saying about so many important realms of life, nothing is true, everything is permitted. We're hearing that ancient warlord's motto played out again and again. There are so many dear souls that don't have a fixed belief or a solid set of convictions. And so God is preparing us to speak to people with love and grace and humility and with daring boldness. And so God sends and he prepares, but he also teaches us about prayer. Now, Elijah's unique in his prophetic ministry. As you come back in the coming weeks, you're really going to see that. God does some amazing miracles through him. They're pretty dazzling and impressive, calling fire down from heaven in particular. I'm not sure he's going to be giving that to us, right? But there is something that we really do share with Elijah. The book of James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. We are like Elijah, hopefully, in that we learn to pray fervently, that we go to the Lord for our needs, that we learn to pray in the wilderness. Now, I thought of this. We're not going to usually pray for the weather. And then I realized there are hundreds of thousands, if not a million or so people praying right now that tomorrow everything will be clear so they can see the total eclipse. I'm seeing this in the news. So how pertinent that this is falling on the day before the totality that people want to see. Hopefully there are no clouds in the sky, right? But I think we tend to pray for much more personal things. Having raised 3 kids, and it was a blessing, and they're following the Lord, I do remember those days, weeks, sometimes years, where parenting drove us to our knees, right? We were concerned about, at times, bullying. Perhaps not only being bullied, but being a bully. And their hearts. We were concerned about secular influences pushing against them in friendship and things they listened to and things that they saw. We prayed fervently about their faith. We prayed and were concerned about who they would date and who they would marry. All of these things drove us to prayer, and I think if you're a parent, you know this concern. It's like, oh, Lord, we're hanging on for dear life. And we got something far more important than the clouds and the rain. We are praying for our kids. Hear our prayers. Or more specifically, a real example in the last few weeks. I can think of the Christian who was growing in her faith recently as her wonderful boss and in many ways her security blanket in her work was sent into an early retirement. And this caused this Christian to feel unsettled. And in that sense of unsettlement and insecurity in those first few days, she went to the place of prayer and the Lord met her in the wilderness. And her faith is growing. She's realizing the Lord has her despite the unsettling circumstances of employment. And we all know how scary that can be, perhaps. Or I can think even more about the Christians who recently, I know, who are heartbroken because the California courts took a little loved one who was under their care and placed him in a less safe, a less certain and secure, a less nurturing environment. And they're crying out, why, Lord? But I have watched them in this wilderness experience. I have watched their faith deepen, their prayer life deepen. And though it is awful and difficult in these coming days, the Lord is with them out in the desert, deepening their reliance on him. Or I think of Pastor Tim Keller, whose ministry many of you are familiar with. He went to be with the Lord just in the last 6 months or so. And he was a pastor, a leader, a servant who was forged for gospel ministry partly by the wilderness experience of cancer. And he said, to pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent upon God for everything. And he testified often that in his cancer, he could no longer rely on his health and youthfulness that he thought would extend well into his 70s and 80s. His vigor, all that the Lord had for him, cancer, though it was awful and it cut short his plans that he had for life and ministry and family and friendship and so on, it forced him, like Elijah, to rely on the provision of the Lord. And so God sometimes takes us, friends, to these desolate places, whether it's employment or lack thereof, parenting or grandparenting, or sickness, or the state of the world, the wars and the rumors of wars that Brian prayed about today in the pastoral prayer. All of these things can take us to Psalm 62:15. And I'm sure Elijah had these words on his mind, these types of words. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. You see, Elijah was in hiding. And he learned to know that God was his refuge, his mighty rock, that only in Him he would not be shaken, not only as an individual believer, but as one who is being sent out for ministry. Because serving God in a world that doesn't want to can be very scary. But when we know that we belong to Him, we know that we'll be successful according to God's timetable, even when we suffer, even when we struggle, even when the world says no. And so we pray to prepare ourselves for the spiritual battles, the confrontations that we have, that our children have, with the surrounding idolatries that press against us. We pray to be bold and humble and generous in expressing God's truth when opportunities arise. We pray until we pray. And God meets us there, friends. And He invites us to come before His throne of grace, not just for personal help again, but for help in going out to serve Him in this world. Hebrews 4 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So God prepares us. He sends us into the wilderness. We learn to pray there. And then we experience God's provision. For Elijah, it was the ravens and a brook. You see, Elijah dares to trust and depend on the Lord even through this scarcity, perhaps especially in the scarcity. And he learns that God is sovereign over creation. And so God sends ravens to bring, we're told, bread and meat in the morning. And then Elijah drinks from the wadi that off the Jordan River in the evening. He has just what he needs. Now, there's a part of us, maybe you heard this story in Sunday school, and you kind of have this picture that, you know, he had really nice bread brought to him, like we'll have this morning, the big loaf here at least. And meat was brought to him. And this morning I was driving to church, kind of trying to picture this, and I kid you not, I saw either a crow or a raven kind of checking out the roadkill, and I thought, oh, gross. Like, you know, in a way, this was a very challenging and rustic experience for Elijah. It was not, you know, a beat Bobby Flay three-course meal, right? And yet God provided. And he provided in a way that's so interesting. Why? Because ravens are scavengers. They take. But these ravens brought food to Elijah. They provided. Why? Because the Lord takes care of his people in unexpected and strange ways. He did that for Elijah in this miraculous way, and he'll do it for us providentially. And sometimes in ways that are incredible miracles, because he is not a storm god. He is not a fertility god. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And even the birds will obey his summons and command. Well, you know, the preacher always has to learn what he's preaching. Most of you know, and if you don't, Liz will be handing off her kidney to me. That's the plan in 2 months. An even bigger dare than jumping out of an airplane. And I was kind of working on some things Friday. I was at the doctor's office. You know, there were a lot of steps to go through. And let me back up. About a month ago, we got a notice in the mail that was a little jarring. It said that your insurance provider, the company, is in contract negotiations with the group of your providers. And it was only referring to one doctor, our primary care doctor. And it said, you may need to prepare to get another doctor. You may basically lose this doctor. Now, I've had this doctor for 5 years. He's great. And when you have an issue like I do, I cannot tell you what a long-term doctor, how comforting that is. Well, I went to my other doctor's office on Friday, my nephrologist, and I started to dig a little bit and inquire in their office about the negotiations because I realized, wait a minute, that doctor is also in the same group. And the receptionist said, we don't know how this negotiation's going. So I kept digging. I went online. You know, they said online there were articles about it and that the negotiations are ongoing. And I got to tell you, I started to feel a little unsettled. And I, you know, some of you know that I've had my nephrologist for 22 years. That's very, very comforting. I know him and he knows me. And I left the doctor's office realizing that, wait a minute, our whole procedure at UCLA is also covered by this plan. And there's a potential that everything will be dropped about 2 weeks before the procedure. Now, there's things like continued care, and we're going to write a letter and fill out a form tomorrow. We have some extra work to do. But here's my point. I left the doctor's office on Friday feeling unsettled, unsure of what to do. Anxiety started to rise within me. And then I thought, you're preaching on this. The ravens will come. God will provide. And it may not be what you were thinking. Yeah, you may lose your beloved doctor of 22 years right before a big procedure. Who knows? But it's okay. Because God provides. There will be a creek. There will be ravens. Not literally, but God will take care of you, even if this is difficult. And friends, this is true for you. Let's remember the words of our Lord and Savior. What did he say in Luke 12? He talked about ravens. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And aren't you much more than birds? Wasn't Elijah much more than birds? Didn't God care more about him than he did about the ravens? Yes, and he used the ravens to care for Elijah, and that's a miraculous situation. But God, friends, cares about you and me. Not only as his servants, as his ministers who go out in a world to talk and to share about him, but he cares about us as his sons and daughters far more than he cares about the birds. Phil Ryken, the president of Wheaton College, has written, Elijah was not trusting in the brook or in a doctor or in a medical plan or in his family or in his financial security, but in the God who made the brook and who provides these things and sometimes takes them away. Elijah did not put his confidence in ravens, but in the God who sent the ravens. He had learned to trust not in the outward circumstances of his provision, but in the God who provides as he waited and waited and waited. Friends, I don't always want to learn that lesson, but I couldn't preach it to you this week without being confronted with it just a few days ago. Will we dare to trust? The Lord is here. He has provided and will. And I want to give you the ultimate proof of that. We have just come through Holy Week. And we learned again that on Palm Sunday, the Lord of all creation rode into the city. The city that so often rejected its God and King. He did so on a lowly animal, not a regal beast, but a humble beast, in a way that was so surprising to everyone. And then he went to a cross. He died a criminal's death in order to bring God's greatest provision, our salvation, in a totally unexpected way. And so our sign, our guarantee from God is not simply the story that we find in 1 Kings and throughout the Bible, but it is the reality of the Son whom Elijah so often foreshadowed. It is the life and the death, and as we will learn next week, the resurrection of Jesus. That is God's guarantee that He is taking care of us, that He is equipping us. And so, will we dare to trust Him? Especially in this cultural moment when, frankly, paganism is pushing against our devotion to Him. Will we trust Him? Will we obey? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the incredible account of Elijah. As we will learn more about him, it gets more and more dramatic. But here in these first verses, we encounter a man who listened to Your word, who was not only one who delivered the word, but who was under it and was sent by You after He pronounced consequences on Ahab and the nation that he loved. He also then shared in the alienation and the exile. And yet we thank You that You cared for Elijah with ravens and a creek. These things were eventually taken from him, and he had to go into a greater test, as we will see soon. But God, You provide. You provided for him, and You will provide for us. And the proof of this is Jesus, our Savior. We thank You that He too went into the wilderness, that when He was tempted, He relied upon Your word, and that because of that, He is our bread, He is our life, He is the one we follow and trust. And God, I pray that we would apply this message not only for our lives and our concerns about health, about parenting and grandparenting, about our finances, about the insecurity of what is going on in the world, the violence, the rejection of Your ways, the chaos, the people saying there is no truth and we can do whatever is right in our eyes. God, as we encounter this, help us to know that You are with us and we can trust in Your word. And You are the one who will provide no matter what we go through, because You have ultimately provided us Your Son. He is so unexpected and yet so true and powerful and real for us. And so, God, help us to trust and help us to obey as You send us out into the world like You sent Elijah out to be Your ambassador. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.